Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few moments, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but never any manipulation. Because our job here is not to coerce anyone to doing anything, but simply give you accurate information. That is information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if, in fact, you want to adjust to the plan of God, then that's up to you. You have the freedom, you have the privacy to do exactly that. But my job is to get it accurate. That's why The Flatline has been playing now for over 5 years, never asking for money, never asking you to make a decision, never trying to get you to write in, fess up, give it up, nothing like that. I'm very grateful for those of you who do know our needs and do respond. Thank you so much. But remember, this show is always about the grace of God. And I've always believed if God's in it, God will pay for it. And that's the way that we operate here at the Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries Incorporated. If you ever want to get in touch with us, feel free to do so by simply writing Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries Incorporated, Post Office Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. 35054. Cropwell is a suburb of the Birmingham area, so we're near Birmingham between Birmingham and Atlanta, and you can always contact us by writing or go to the internet to rickhughesministries.org, and you can shoot us an email from there. I love to hear from people. Matter of fact, I got a letter today, an email today, from a woman who told me that her husband had rededicated his life to Christ after listening to the radio show. That's great. Great news. I was not in the middle of it. God, the Holy Spirit did it. I just gave the information. And that's what I love to do. Last week, we started a series dealing with seven sins that God hates. And I hope that you were in on that. We'll review a little bit of it today. But before we do, let me remind you, the show is called The Flotline, F-L-O-T, Flot. And that stands for the forward line of troops. And what we're trying to do here is give you some information based from the Word of God that will help you to establish a forward line of troops in your soul. A main line of resistance that will stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside sources of stress. And so if you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, then you, in fact, will be able to live in the devil's world, having the most incredible happiness the world has ever known. It's a happiness that is beyond description because it's mostly manifested with contentment. It's manifested by capacity for life. And it's manifested by complete confidence in God's plan for your life. And so as you learn God's problem-solving devices, there is the opportunity for you, even though you may be in the devil's world, to have an incredible life. Not that everything's always perfect, not that everything goes your way, but that nothing, and I repeat, nothing makes you afraid. Nothing makes you worry. Nothing drives you to the point of despair. You have a complete relaxed mental attitude. You're occupied with Jesus Christ, which is one of the unique problem-solving devices, occupation with Christ. And you are able to exist and function and have an impact in the devil's world because of these unique problem-solving devices. So now let's go back to our passage in Proverbs 6:16 and 17. I want to read it to you today out of something called God's Word Translation. God's Word Translation from Baker Publishing Group. It's just a simple way to put some things, so it's not quite so stoic. Here's what it says. Proverbs 6:16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, even seven that are disgusting to him: arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill innocent people, a mind that deviseth wicked plans, feet that are quick to do wrong, a dishonest witness spitting out lies, and a person who spreads conflict among relatives. Those are the seven sins that God hates. So let's start off, first of all, and ask you a question. Does God hate? Well, the answer to that is no. Hatred is a sin. And so God does not hate. It's not possible. He doesn't have that emotion. If you try to give God the emotion of hate like you have, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't hate anyone. So let's remember that particularly. Now, why does the word hate, why is it there? Why is the word hate there? This is simply what we call an anthropopathism. I know it's a big word. Anthropopathism. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-P-A-T-H-I-S-N-M. Anthropopathism. What is that? That's using a term to give God in a way that you can understand God, to say like the mind of God, or God thinks this way, or God thinks that way. See, there's another word called the anthropomorphism, and that's giving God a human characteristic. So he's got the whole world in his hand, for example. God doesn't have a hand. He's immanent, he's transcendent. So you have to remember, he's not local, he's not confined, and he doesn't have a hand like we have. And God doesn't think like you think. In the Bible, it clearly says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And God says his ways are much higher than our ways. So right off the bat, we know that God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't think with emotions. We do. That's part of the makeup of our soul. But God doesn't get mad. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't lose his temper. So let's get that down right away. When it says these are things that God hates, what it's technically saying is these are things that the justice of God disapproves of. And remember this, what the justice of God judges or disapproves of, the justice of God will judge. Well, let me put it to you another way. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God will judge. And the righteousness of God rejects these things. And the first one is arrogant eyes. And we spent quite a bit of time about that. In the King James Version, it says a proud look. And it's basically arrogance, the basic mental attitude sin that leads us all into other sins. Arrogance is the number one basic mental attitude sin. And you'll never hear preachers talk about it. I used to wonder why that is. Why do pastors not talk about arrogance sometimes? If you go into the Bible and you look into the Bible, let's take one place, for example, at the Rock of Meribah, where Moses was told to speak to the rock and God would give water. And rather than speaking to the rock, he got mad at the Jews and struck the rock. Remember, this was the second time there. That 40 years earlier, they had been there once before. And 12 spies were sent in, and 10 came out and said, no dice, we can't do it. Of course, 2 said, we can, Joshua and Caleb. But you know, the Jews had to turn around and wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. And now it's their children that are there. And Moses just lashes out and says, you bunch of rebels, must Aaron and I bring forth water out of this rock for you? They had been complaining, they'd been griping, criticizing their leadership. And the end result of the arrogance of Moses was that God judged him. And what the arrogance was manifested when God said, speak to the rock, don't strike it, speak. God wanted grace taught, not judgment. And it was because of that mistake that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. You can read about it in Deuteronomy, the second law. That's what he wrote the last year of his life. Because of that, Aaron went to be with the Lord that day, and his son Eleazar took his place. Arrogance is an unbelievable thing. It hits all of us. It can get us all. We all self-justify the things that we do. That's one of the traits of arrogance. Self-justification and self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually self-destruction. And so arrogance is a basic root mental attitude sin that we get into. This was the sin of Satan when he assumed that he could rule like God. He assumed he was equal to God, and he tried to take the throne of God. Didn't work. So our Father judges arrogance. And in the Bible, in Philippians 2, the Bible says we are to be like Christ, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. The first thing we have to remember, that doesn't mean we walk around with our eyes down at the ground all the time and saying, I never want to take credit for anything, give all the glory to God, brother. There are phonies like that. There are dime a dozen. But it means you don't get your eyes on yourself. Arrogant eyes always have an unrealistic self-image. When the Bible says there are six things the Lord hates, even seven, that are disgusting to him, and then in verse 17 of Proverbs 6, arrogant eyes. Those unrealistic self-image eyes. Those people who see themselves in a way that they are not truly worth seeing. See, if you have an unrealistic self-image, you have unrealistic expectations. And let me show you how it works in religion. If you think that because you don't drink and don't smoke and don't cuss and don't do this or don't do that, that God sees you as justified, and you unrealistically think that you're going to go to heaven, well, the Bible says, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in thy name I did such and such. And he said, I'll tell them, I never knew you. It is possible that people in organized religion think that they are going to heaven, but they're not, because they evaluate themselves based on their own good deeds. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible clearly says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us. There's nothing in our lives that could ever satisfy the justice of God, because the Bible clearly says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And so the arrogant eyes looks at self and says, I'm justified. The arrogant eyes looks at self and says, I'm better than that person over there. I would never do anything like that. Look what that idiot did. How could that person be such an idiot? I would have never done that. Well, sure, you wouldn't have done that. That is not your area of weakness. Your area of weakness may be something different. No, you might not commit adultery and you might not fornicate, but would you steal? Would you steal from your company? Would you steal from the government and fail to pay your taxes and lie about it? Oh, what did you say? I've gone to meddling now and quit preaching and gone to meddling. See, that's how bad religion is. Religion is comparative. It compares itself to someone else. If you ever look at another person and say, I'm better than them, I wouldn't do that, you're in big trouble, Buster. Because Jesus Christ died for both of us, you and me. Neither one of us are better than the other. We may have different sin nature trends. We may have things that tempt us differently. But we're both sinners, aren't we? And that's what religion does. The arrogant eyes looks at self and says, I'm really not all that bad. And then we have the second word was a lying tongue. And we got into lying and what God thinks about lying and how lying is such a horrible sin. That's part of the self-justification, because you can lie to yourself. Not only can you lie to others, you can lie to yourself. Lying to yourself, you might have done it around New Year's Eve when you said, you know, this new year I'm going to lose weight. Well, how much have you lost? Did you lie to yourself? Did you just tell yourself you were going to do that and you didn't really do it? We've all lied to ourselves, haven't we? We have good intentions and we don't do it. We procrastinate. We rationalize. We put things off. Lying to others is one thing. Lying to self is the worst. Either way, it's a sin. And God despises a lying tongue. The tongue that can set the world on fire, James talks about it. The sins of the tongue, and one of them is lying. You know, we talk about sin, and some people say, well, you know, drinking and gambling and fornicating. No, lying is a sin. Those are sins of the tongue. And you even have mental attitude sins like jealousy and hatred, fear. These are mental attitude sins. So there are three areas of sin: sins that we think, sins that we say, and sins that we do. So God said there are seven things that disgust him. Seven things that his justice will judge. Again, reading from the God's Word translation, seven things that disgust him: arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill innocent people. Hands that kill innocent people. That is murder. God never authorizes murder. When the Bible says thou shalt not kill, it is referring to murder. Capital punishment is authorized in the Bible. Romans chapter 13, Paul describes it and shows you how it's authorized in the Bible. And so it's not a sin to put to death a criminal who's worthy of dying because of his sin. Got to remember that. So if some people get all wrapped up in this and say we need to stop capital punishment. No, we don't. The Bible ordains it. It's not a sin for you to protect your home. If someone breaks in, some crazed drug dealer or some crazed criminal, and he wants to steal everything you have and harm your family, you are not sinning if you have a weapon and you defend yourself. And if he dies in the process of you defending yourself, you have not committed a sin. And the government or the law would even call it self-justified. It may depend on where you live and whether or not they have strict gun laws and strict gun permits. I don't know. I'm not a police officer. But I can tell you that the Bible authorizes you to defend yourself. But it doesn't authorize anyone to be a revolutionary. That's not in the plan of God for you to take up arms against your country and be a revolutionary. That's a different story. So we have arrogant eyes, lying tongues, hands that kill innocent people, a mind devising wicked plans. Wicked plans, this all deals with mental attitude sins, such as revenge motivations. Revenge motivation, I'll get even. Plotting, being very crafty, hiding. I can remember this so well. I have not ever had much dealing in the business world, but at one time my parents did own a marine dealership. I like that because I love to bass fish, so I got to use the demos and go bass fishing. But I have seen people come in and look you in the face, and they are expert liars. They came in determined to trick you. And so you may give them a price on a boat, and they'll say, well, you know, the dealer down the street said he would sell me that same boat $1,000 cheaper. Well, that was a lie. That dealer didn't say that. But that person devised in his mind that he could come in there and beat you out of that $1,000 by trying to bluff you. And if you don't do your homework, this happens every day. People in business are desperate to make sales, and so they wind up believing people like this. People devise wicked plans. And some of these reality shows on television, you can see it. And in some of the soap operas, you can see it. And you can sure see it in the mind of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they devised a plan to murder Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. They hated him so much that they plotted a plan to murder him. And eventually they were successful in arresting our Lord and taking him before Pilate and putting enough political pressure on Pilate, who said, "I find nothing wrong with this man." And yet they put enough political pressure on Pilate so that he actually signed the death decree. They could not kill anybody unless Pilate signed off on it. And they didn't want to do it at this time because it was the Passover, and so Pilate crucified him. See, this is what a mind that deviseth wicked plans. Do you have people in your family that you're trying to get even with? Somebody that stuck it to you and you're going to stick it to them? That's devising wicked plans. I still do have a close friend, but he doesn't do it anymore. But when someone would stick it to him, he'd say, "That name's going in my book." And he would write it down, too. He's going to remember it, and he's going to get back at him. Judging belongs to God. You're not authorized to get back at people. That's not the Christian life. So a mind that deviseth wicked plans is a crafty sinner who hides and plots the wicked imaginations that he wants to do. Feet, the next verse says, feet that are quick to do wrong, swift in running to mischief, greedy, swift people that can't wait to sin. As soon as the night falls, I'm out of here. Nobody will see me. Nobody will know what I'm doing wrong. To get out of the house, to go away. I can remember being in some bass tournaments with men, and we may be overnight in a different area. And they were married. And they never stayed in the hotel room. Don't know what they might have done that night, but they weren't in the hotel room. They couldn't wait to get away from the house. They couldn't wait to get into a different city so that they could go on the prowl, quick to do wrong. And that's the way sin is. When we are addicted to sin, we cannot wait to do it. Verse 19 says, a dishonest witness spitting out lies. Here we have a second emphasis on lying, except this time it's false testimony for gain or for profit. False testimony for gain or for profit. Two or three people collaborating together. It happens every day in real estate. It happens in small towns where a certain amount of people control the money and what goes on in those small towns. And they'll lie to the public. They'll lie to their friends in order to gain an opportunity to make more money with property or with some plans that are coming down the pipe they know about and nobody else knows about it. Maybe they know there's a house that's coming up for foreclosure, and instead of letting it get on the market, they'll lie about it and snatch it up themselves. Cover it up. Lying. Don't you get tired of liars? Don't you get tired of people that look at you and say one thing and turn around and do something else? And the latter part of verse 19 says, a person who spreads conflict among relatives, or the one who sows discord among the brethren. This could be in the local church, believers. It could be in the family. But it's a person who's an expert at plotting and planning and putting one person against another person, trying to stir up conflict, trying to do this for one reason only, for power. And this is why they do it. They try to manipulate people in order to gain power. It's a house of cards. They build their house on someone else's weakness. And they spread lies and create conflict in order to establish more power for themselves. These are the seven sins that God abhors. These are the seven sins that disgust God. And maybe your favorite sin wasn't even mentioned. I didn't hear it mention adultery. I didn't hear it mention fornication. I didn't hear it mention speeding or drinking or dancing or wearing makeup too heavy. Maybe you could read some of that into some of this. I don't know. But the things that you thought made God angry, maybe you didn't know what the real truth is. The real truth is this, that some people will try to manipulate you by trying to coerce you into living your life a certain way by telling you that thing you're doing, brother, is making God angry, that's a sin. Brother, you shouldn't do that, when they are lying themselves. The Bible doesn't even speak against that. It's just the thing they don't like, and so they try to tell you that it's a sin. And that goes on every day. You want to know what the Bible says? Go to the Word of God and read it. Get under a well-qualified pastor who can teach it to you. Quit being herd-bound like cattle. You know, you can go out into the field to feed your cattle and blow the horn and they'll come up and get the hay. And some Christians are like that. They're just herd-bound. The church bells ring and down they go to the church and they just get fed whatever comes down the pipe because they never take time to learn the truth. The Bible says if you know the truth will set you free. And that's referring to a person. Yes, Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's also referring to a principle. The more of the Word of God you know, the more you'll be able to spot the lie when you see it. Or you will know the lie when you hear it. And if there's ever been a lie, it's the lie of organized religion. And that lie is that you can get to heaven by being good. You can get to heaven by doing certain things, or that spirituality is what you do without, called asceticism. You're spiritual if you don't drink. You're spiritual if you don't dance. You're spiritual if you don't wear white shirts. You're spiritual if you don't eat M&Ms. That kind of stuff is stupid and goofy, and yet it goes on every day. What does the Bible say about spirituality? What does the Bible say about salvation? We've gone over it here many times, and we will go over it again. It's critical that you understand it. It's critical that you know it so that you're not taken captured by Satan and manipulated and duped by him. It's critical that you manifest Jesus Christ in your life and glorify him with everything you say and do. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.